So glad to have you with us this morning. Grateful for the opportunity to be able to worship together, to be able to look at what God has for us this morning. As Dave read, we're going to be really building off of Hebrews chapter 1, specifically verse 3, but we're going to be looking specifically at chapter 12 is really what we're looking towards, and we're moving towards in that this morning. And so as you have your Bibles, I trust if you can make your way to the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, we'll take a look just quickly, or chapter 1, we'll take a look just quickly at what we just read as we think about this. This service really, or this message really fits well into what we're talking about in the book of Colossians. And as you look at the book of Colossians, remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul talks about that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the one who is the firstborn among all creation. Christ is the one who is preeminent. Christ is the one that we magnify. And so here, as we look at this morning, it fits nicely into this. In fact, next week when we get back into verse 5 of chapter 3, we're going to see a little bit of a connection into this passage as well as we look about the mortification of sin that Paul is addressing there in Colossians chapter 3. But this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, and David's already read for us several of these verses, but just look at verse 3. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What a great God we have. Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of the invisible God, the exact imprint of the Father. So as we think about Father's Day today, as we think about all that that means to us, and really specifically not just about the fathers, because this message really is not just for only those men who have had a child, it's for all of us, specifically as men, as we seek to be the men that God wants us to be, as we seek to live our lives in the manner that would be pleasing to God, we should be imaging the Father. But Scripture tells us that no man has seen God at any time. No one has looked upon the Father. No one has seen the Father. And so how do we image the Father? How do we image the Father to us as we are fathers to those, or we are men and leaders to those that we come in contact with? And Hebrews 1:3, I believe, gives us a solution to that issue when it says Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the Father. Maybe some of you have worked in type of environments where you're on a production line, you're taking a mold and you're building something out of that mold. You want an exact imprint of that item, that material. I worked for a while at a customer that produced the dashboards for BMW Roadsters back in the late 90s. Well, you want an exact imprint of a model. You want an exact imprint of the thing that the prototype that you're looking at. And here comes the author of Hebrews, and he tells us in verse 3, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the Father. And so for us, what should that cause us to do? It should cause us to rejoice, because now as we go and we look at the 1 John, where John talks about, we touched him, we felt him, we handled him, we heard him. We have an actual person who is God incarnate in the flesh, who we can model, who we can live our lives after. And so the author of Hebrews lays out for us this important verse in verse 3. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, and he is the exact imprint of his nature. And so as we look at that, we're going to move then to one of the last chapters in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, where as you track, and those of you who just went through Dave's Sunday school class on Hebrews, hopefully you'll track with this a little bit better, but as you track all the way through Hebrews, we begin in verse 3 of chapter 1. He is the exact imprint, the radiance of the glory of God the Father. And now we track all the way through the book of Hebrews, and we come to chapter 12. And here's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 as we take a look at this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3, and now in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he's telling us Jesus Christ, the exact imprint, the glory, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, and now this is the one, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he's the one that you are to be looking to, he's the one that you are to be focusing on, he's the one that you are to be seeking after in order that you may image him to those around us. That's the goal of believers. As we've looking through Sunday school and the whole story of Scripture, God creates a kingdom. Genesis chapter 1, God placed representatives in that kingdom to do what? To be image bearers of him. And so we address specifically the men this morning. This message is applicable for all, but for the men especially, we desire men to be the exact imprint or to be the image of the exact imprint of the Father. We desire men who would look at Scripture and say, here is Jesus Christ. I haven't seen the Father. I haven't placed my eyes upon him. But John says we touched him, we tasted, we handled, we experienced him. Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the Father. So now we come to Hebrews 12 and we say, I am going to look to him to be the replica that I want to reproduce in my life, to be the image bearer to this world of Jesus Christ. When we have men and women, but when we have men who are willing to say, I'm going to focus intently and have a relationship with Christ in such a way that I take the exact imprint of God the Father, and now I begin to imprint him on my life, I begin to allow him to mold me in such a way that I'm an image bearer of him, then guess what happens? We now have a world that is going to see Jesus Christ through each and every one of us. And so as men, as leaders, as husbands, as fathers, this is to be our goal. This is to be what we are to look at. There's no PowerPoint this morning, so if you're looking for that, it's not a mistake. It's intentional. There is no PowerPoint this morning. And you have a few blanks to fill out, and so we'll try to get to those. But I just want to read this song, some of the lyrics to this song. It's not inherently theologically deep, but it's a song that was probably made popular at least by Phillips, Craig, and Dean. It says this. It's a song entitled, I Want to Be Just Like You. He climbs in my lap for a goodnight hug. He calls me Dad, and I call him Bub. With his faded old pillow and a bear named Pooh, he snuggles up close and says, I want to be just like you. I tuck him in bed, and I kiss him goodnight, tripping over the toys as I turn out the light, and I whisper a prayer that someday he'll see he's got a father in God because he's seen Jesus in me. Lord, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for his innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, that my little boy can read. I want to be just like you because he wants to be like me. As men, as leaders, as people who God has called to fill the role of men and the role of the male species, the male gender, God has called us as believers to image him. And how do we do that? We do that by looking to Jesus Christ, who is the exact imprint of the Father. And so as men, as people that God has allowed to be in that role, we must strive to image the Father through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a few different ways this morning as we briefly make our way through Hebrews chapter 12. A lot of text in here, but we're just going to look at a few specific thoughts and ideas this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we start. Father, thank you for today. Give us the words to say this morning. Help us to have clarity of thought and mind. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we are to image the exact imprint of the Father. That's a difficult task. That's a challenging task. That's a task that probably none of us really fully realize what that means. I mean, I worked where my dad worked. He worked as a senior maintenance technician in an iron foundry for 30 years in northern Illinois. And for 3 summers, I got the pleasure of working there as well. And the entire production line is based upon taking moldable sand, silica sand, and pouring iron into it to form the rotors and the drums for big semis. And they would take all this sand and they would form it and they would press it and they would shape it in such a way that then when they poured the iron into it, they would have the exact form of what they wanted for the drum or for the rotor, whatever they were making for the tire or for the truck. As many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this concept, this idea of using a mold or using this for reproduction, we understand the importance of what it means to have an exact replica of something. And so here, when the author of Hebrews is telling us Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 3 is the exact imprint, he's telling us, you know what, you can trust Jesus Christ. You can trust him that when you shape your life and mold your life and allow your life to be conformed to him, you're actually being conformed exactly to the Father. We don't have to worry about, oh man, you know what, that mold had a... that had some defects and that had some flaws. And so now I come out, instead of having a nice round drum for my truck, I'm going to have some kind of odd-shaped, weird-looking thing that's going to wobble down the road. I know that the form and the mold that I have when I image Jesus Christ is going to be exactly like the Father. I don't have to worry about, am I forming myself after the right thing? Because as the author of Hebrews has explained to us in verse 3, Jesus Christ is the exact imprint, a very identical imprint of the Father. So five, I believe, different ways that we image the exact imprint. First of all, we image the exact imprint of the Father when we struggle or we fight against sin. Look at verses 3-4. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So what's the author telling us there? Jesus Christ, in his enduring for sinners, all the things against him, all the hostility that was against him, you are not going to face all of those things as you struggle and as you fight and as you seek to strive after becoming in the image of God. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, as you're imaging him, as you're allowing him to mold his life onto you, look at the fact that Jesus Christ endured more than you're ever going to endure when he took upon him the sins of the cross, when he took upon him the sins of mankind. When we think about imaging or being made into the exact imprint of Jesus Christ, what we're talking about is molding our lives in such a way that all I do is reflect him. My feet, I know some of you probably haven't seen them, and it's probably a good thing, but my feet are perfectly flat. I have no arch. One of the challenges that I have is if I go skating or skiing, those boots have a hard-formed arch into them. And so for my feet, which are flat, to form over something that is hard and plastic is very difficult and very challenging. We think about this in the concept of forming or imaging over something. When we, as men, are saying, I'm going to look to Jesus Christ, and I want to be an exact image bearer, I want to be a representative of him, what does that mean? That means that my life is going to get rocked. Because Christ is going to take me and he's going to begin to shape me and mold me and form me and put me into his image exactly the way he wants me to be, as long as I allow him to do. That's not easy. You know what Dave Dietz wants to do? You know, I want to say this. I want to say, Christ, I want to be an image bearer for you. I want to be a representative for you. But can we do that without the actual forming that? I mean, can we do that without actually shaping me into that? Because that hurts, and that's hard, and that's difficult. And one of the challenges I have in this is this sin that is in my life that I struggle with and I fight with. And the author of Hebrews tells us here, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You're going to have to fight against sin. As you're imaged into Christ, as you're shaped into Christ, you're going to have to fight against the sin that is in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about mortifying the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This word here for struggle in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, is the word that communicates to us, it's this antagonism. It's this idea of this strife or this conflict or this fight. I'm fighting against the sin. I'm putting it to death so that I can be shaped into the image of God. So we image the exact imprint of the Father when we struggle or we fight against sin. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of authorities. John Owen, one of the Puritan writers who wrote quite a bit on the mortification of sin, says this, do you mortify Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. So I want to image the Father. I want to image Jesus Christ. I want to be an exact replica. I want to be formed into his image. Part of that process is going to be fighting and struggling against the sin that is going to face me on a regular basis. Mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Killing the flesh. Allowing God to work in such a way through his Spirit that I am putting to death the deeds and the works and the evidence of the flesh. But number two, we image the exact imprint of the Father when we embrace discipline. Verses 5 through 11, the author continues on in this thought process as he talks here about this discipline. Verse 4, as he says there, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. But then now verse 5 through 11, he's talking about the discipline that we're going to face. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Father, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of the righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So I image the exact imprint of the Father when I struggle against sin, but I image the exact imprint of the Father when I embrace the discipline that he brings into my life. There are some who think about this word discipline from the standpoint of maybe getting a spanking. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. This idea that I had, at least growing up, by those who I was raised by, that would say because of a hyper-dispensational view, God was not gracious in the Old Testament. That's not true. God was still a gracious God in the Old Testament. So we look at this word and we may think discipline, and automatically our minds may go to, well, all we think about is God is just constantly pounding us. Like he's just waiting there to smack us around. The communication of this word is not just upon maybe some correction or maybe some reproof or maybe some corrective measures to get us back in line, although it may include some of that. But this is a broader use of this idea of the word discipline, which means to train, to teach, to bring up the same concept that we would think about in raising children. So we image the exact imprint of the Father when we embrace the discipline, the teaching, the instruction, the challenges of growing in Christ-likeness. The parallel here to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 is interesting, which says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So as a man, what should I be doing? I want to image the exact imprint of the Father. I want to image Jesus Christ. First of all, I'm going to image him when I'm struggling against sin. I'm putting to death the things that are in my life that are sinful. But now I'm going to image him when I'm embracing the discipline, the training, the instruction that he's bringing into my life. It often is not a matter of ignorance why men do not do what they are supposed to do. It is often a matter of application of the truth of God's word. We can read it, we can study it, we can know it, and then we say, well, I don't want to apply it because that means I've got to change this, or that means God's going to change this in my life, or that means that God is going to do this in my life. And so we have to embrace this discipline, this raising that God allows for us in our lives. In his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, our Kent Hughes speaks about this as well. He says this, as for life to come, spiritual discipline builds the enduring architecture of one's soul on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, which will survive the fires of judgment and remain a monument to Christ for eternity. As a believer, as a man, what should I be doing? Imaging Christ, following Christ, being molded and shaped into Christ-likeness. And part of that process means that I embrace the discipline, the teaching, and the instruction that God brings into my life. I'm convinced that in a room like this, there's lots of men who know the Bible. We probably know it very well. So why maybe do we have a struggle sometimes with male leadership? Why do we have a struggle sometimes with men stepping up and doing what they're supposed to? It's not typically a matter of not knowing. It's a matter of not doing. Because we know God's word. But here the author says we embrace the discipline, the teaching, the instruction, and the application of God and his word. And as he says there in verse 10, this discipline is for our good in order that we may share his holiness or this glorification that he's working into our lives. Verse 11, the author says that this discipline produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Much like we would think about going to work out at a gym. I know, clearly, I need to do that. But I don't like to apply doing that. I mean, anybody like that? I'm like that. I am constantly reminded every day when I get up and I look in the mirror, dude, Dietz, you need to do this. It's not a matter of knowing it. What's it a matter of doing? Doing it. Men, it's a matter of applying the truths of God's word that you already know to allow God to work in your life in such a way that you are brought up in the discipline, the teaching, and the instruction of God. Number three, we image the exact imprint of the Father when we endure through difficulty. Verse 12 through 13, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is an enduring concept. The author has used this imagery of a race, and he really begins to use that in verses 1 through 3, and now he seems to pick up on that in verse 12 again. Remember, the preceding passage of Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the hall of faith. It's all those who have gone before us, who lived a life based upon faith, and now the author is making the connection from chapter 11 into chapter 12 to say, wait a second, these people endured, these people suffered, these people went through some difficulties, so guess what? You're probably going to go through very similar situations. You're going to go through some difficulty. So I image the exact imprint of the Father when I endure through these difficult situations, these difficult times and opportunities of being formed into the image of Christ. So what does the author say there? Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 4, which says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And then he says there, to make straight paths for your feet. We image the exact imprint of the Father when we endure through difficulty, the challenges of being molded and shaped and formed into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that a difficult process? Yes, it is. Very difficult. In fact, it's going to last all of our life, and it's going to challenge us because it's a constant mark on my life to say, Dave, this area is not imaging God. Well, you know what? Here's how I think. You know what, God? How about if I give you a list of the ways I think I'm doing a decent job in this, and how about if you get off my back about the ways I'm not doing a decent job? Because as the Holy Spirit convicts and works in my life, and I look at my life, I say, come on. I mean, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. Is that not good enough for you? You want me to be molded and shaped over there? But that would be ludicrous in a production concept. If somebody who is in charge of a production line came and said, I don't know why my boss is ticked off. I mean, I'm looking at building this dashboard. I'm looking at building this car. I'm looking at building whatever it is. And so this car comes off the assembly line. And okay, so it doesn't have a rear view mirror. It doesn't have a side mirror over here. It has it on the back window. And okay, so the hood is attached to the roof. And oh man, the taillights are actually in the window. I mean, look at all the other things I did really well for you. What's your boss going to say? Hey, you know what? It's not the exact imprint. So we got to change it. We got to shape it. We got to mold it to make it look exactly like the prototype and the original model. So we image the exact imprint of the Father when we endure through these difficulties, the challenges. And the author says here, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, rather be healed. As men, as leaders, as people who God has called to lead our families and guide those that we come in contact with, may we make sure that we are allowing ourselves to image the exact imprint That's why he references back up to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, where it says here, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Right from the get-go, right from verse 1, what is the author telling us? There is sin, there is weights, there are these things that are going to challenge us and cling close to us, and there are things that are going to challenge us in this forming ourselves as we look at Jesus Christ. But we set those things aside, and we remove them from our life as much as possible, and we allow ourselves with endurance to run the race that is set before us. How do we do it? We look to Jesus Christ, and we say, I want to image the exact imprint of the Father. And so we endure through those difficult times. Fourthly, we image the exact imprint of the Father when we strive for peace and holiness. Verse 14, the author says this, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." As we're looking to Jesus, as we're following after him, as we're striving to image the exact imprint, we are to allow ourselves to strive for this peace and holiness. This word strive here means intensity or urgency. Make every effort to do this. It's reminiscent of Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which says, "As much as lies in you, dwell peaceably with all men." A man who is imaging the exact imprint of the Father is someone who is going to strive for the peace that only God brings. This is an allusion in part to the future coming of the reign of Christ when he brings peace to this earth. But in part, now the application is saying, I want to strive as much as I can to have peace for those that I come in contact with. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 talks about, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The eternal aspect here of this holiness and the purity that I live. So as a believer, I'm pressing on, I'm striving for this ultimate end, which is the peace and the holiness. Jesus Christ comes and rules and reigns. What does he bring with him? He brings peace and he brings purity. That's who Christ is. And here on earth, while we await for that time, the author says we are to strive for that peace and that holiness. We are to strive to live a life that is exemplifying or displaying the image of Jesus Christ. And we're seeking to live a life that is demonstrating the peace that he brings. Then number five, we image the exact imprint of the Father when we look out for others. Verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So not only do I image the exact imprint of the Father when I struggle against sin, not only do I image the exact imprint of the Father when I seek to embrace this discipline and I seek to embrace the discipline that God brings, not only do I image the exact imprint of the Father when I strive for peace and holiness, but I image the exact imprint of the Father when I look out for others. Verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." There are three things that the author seems to list here. First of all, this word, "see to it," is actually a synonymous word or synonymous idea to this idea of the overseers. We talk about those that are overseers. They're overseeing the flock. They're overseeing those that are that God has given to them. So the same concept that the author gives here, "see to it," is the same idea. Be an overseer. Be looking out for others. Not only are you living your life and you're allowing God to change you and mold you and shape you into the image of his Son, but you're helping others as well. You have a responsibility to others. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Well, how would we fail to obtain the grace of God? He says here, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God," that we would not fail to trust Christ. The imagery, the idea that is presented here by the author is a salvation concept. See to it that there's no one who fails to receive the grace that God has for them. See to it that there's no one who fails to receive the salvation that is so freely offered. See to it that no one is going through this life without an opportunity to trust Christ. And so the grace of God, the imagery seems to indicate that this is a salvation idea, as well as the grace that we enjoy for our daily life we are to make sure that no one fails to obtain, no one fails to have an opportunity for the grace of God. But then he says as well, see to it that no one has a root of bitterness springing up in them. This root of bitterness, this troubling heart, this discontentment, this issue that they may have with the situations. As we image the exact imprint of the Father, as we image Jesus Christ, we allow Christ to mold us and to shape us. We make sure then that others have an opportunity for salvation. We share Christ with them, but we also help those who are struggling with this root of bitterness that may be springing up in their life, the difficulties of life, the challenges of life, the trials of life. And then verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. See to it that those who are believers, those who are living their lives for Christ, are living in such a way that they display the exact imprint of the Father. This is seen for us as well in Ephesians 5, 1 through 3. But as men, as those of us who God has called to be leaders, for God, for those of us who God has called to be the exact imprint of the Father, of Him, of Jesus Christ, for those of us who God is working in our lives, what should we do? Image the exact imprint of the Father, Jesus Christ. If Whitneyville Bible Church had men, and this is for men and women, this passage, but specifically today, Father's Day, men. If Whitneyville Bible Church had men who said, you know what, by God's grace and by God's help and with God's enablement of His Spirit, I want to spend the rest of my life seeking to image the exact imprint of the Father, what would happen to Whitneyville Bible Church? What would happen to our families? What would happen to our homes? What would happen to our church, different groups within our church? What would happen to the community that we live in? If Whitneyville Bible Church had men who said, you know what, it's not just the pastor's job to image the exact imprint. What if we had men who said, you know what, by God's grace and by His Spirit and enablement, I'm going to image the exact imprint of the Father. What would happen to our church and to our community? It's a struggle sometimes to see men who are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to step up. I'm going to take the lead. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to be someone who says, I am willing to image the exact imprint of the Father, regardless of what that means He has to shave off of my life. And we live in a world where men are struggling in that capacity on a lot of levels. This isn't a beat up on men. But are you, men, seeking, actively striving, urgently seeking by the grace and the help of God and His Spirit to say, I want to be an image bearer of Jesus Christ? I think a lot of times what that means when we say that is to say, well, yeah, I mean, come on, God, why don't you just be happy with a couple of the good things I'm doing, and let's not look at all those other things. But every part of our life, every area of our life, every aspect of who we are, shaped, molded, formed into the image of the exact imprint. The women of the church would delight to see men who would do that. Wives would delight to see husbands who would step up and do that. Children would delight to see fathers who would step up and do that. We need men specifically who are willing to say, you know what? I'll do that. Cut off whatever you want to, shave off whatever you want to, mold me and shape me and fashion me and pattern me in whatever way you need to in order that I may image the exact imprint of the Father. I'm willing to do that. Now we look at Hebrews 12 in a whole new light, because now we're going to say, whoa, there's some difficulties and challenges and struggles and opportunities for the flesh to raise its ugly head when we do that. But by God's grace and by His Spirit enablement, we can do that. As we've looked through the book of Colossians, chapter 1, chapter 2, the whole presence of the what we talked about, the indicatives indicating who we are there. We have been qualified, we've been transferred, We've been forgiven. We've been reconciled. We've been redeemed. I believe that it's possible that there are some men, maybe even in this room, who have been so beat down and told that they're worthless, they're not capable, they're not qualified, you can't do this. And here's the beauty of the passages of Hebrews and Colossians. Jesus Christ is the one who makes you worthy. Jesus Christ is the one who qualifies you. Jesus Christ is the one who has said, I want to mold you and shape you and use you. Just like we looked in Sunday school at the fact that God is gracious and God chose Abraham, and yet out of Abraham we see the fact that he lied about Sarah being his wife, put her in danger twice of being raped. We see the fact that Jacob and Esau and the struggle that they had together, we see the manipulation of this whole line of Abraham. They were screwed up and messed up and imperfect, and God continued to use them. And Satan does the same exact thing to us as men. At least he does to me. He comes and in my mind, or maybe sometimes through other people, and he tries to beat on me and say, you know what, Dietz, you're a loser, you're not qualified, you're incompetent. What makes you think in any world that you are a good person, a good pastor, a good leader? You are a miserable failure on every level. That's stuff that goes through my mind. And where do I turn? I can turn and say, you know what? Man, you're right. I am screwed up. I am not worthy. I can't be a leader. I can't step up. I've messed up in the past. So I guess I'm just going to sit here and abide my time until God takes me home to glory. Or, by his grace and by his enablement, I can say, you know what? You're right, Satan. I am a loser. I am disqualified. I am not worthy. I am a miserable, depraved, wicked sinner, but I have a God who is greater than that, who has qualified me, who has redeemed me, who has reconciled me and forgiven me, and I am not perfect, but I'm a willing vessel for him to use. There's a lot of men who are sitting along the sidelines because maybe somebody else told them or Satan told them, you're not worthy. And we say, you're right. I mean, you're the father of lies, but on that one, you got it. I'm not, but he is, and he's making me qualified. He makes me able to serve and minister, and he makes me able to lead, and he makes me able to be a good father and a good husband and a leader of my home and a leader of a church, and he makes me able to take his message of the glorious gospel to this community as I image him. Am I perfect? No. Has Dave Dietz screwed up? Probably a lot, even today, I'm sure. Yep, all the time. But I have a phenomenal, awesome God who qualifies me. We keep that in balance with what we've talked about in the book of Colossians. We don't sit here and say, it doesn't matter. Live however you want to. Sin and it's all okay because I can still love God and serve him. No, there's a difference there. Instead of being taken captive by those false teachers, Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3 that we looked at last week, set your mind on things above, seek the things that are above, because that's where Christ is. That's what's important for us. But Satan has taken a lot of men, and either himself or through those people that he's influenced, has tried to communicate to other people, you're not worthy and you're not qualified. I challenge you. Take a look at Scripture. Find one person who was worthy and qualified. None of them were. God chooses to use broken and messed up people to accomplish his will. And I believe, in my heart of hearts, that there's a lot of men who would say, you know what, Pa, I want to do that. But they got Satan tapping on their head. Oh, remember that time you screwed up? Dude, what are you thinking? You can't do that. And every time he does that, every time someone comes and says, you've messed up and you're a failure and you're miserable and you're whatever, we have to stop looking at that situation and say, oh boy, you're right, I'm worthless and I can't do it. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And I stand before you today as someone who is imperfect, who loses my temper, who gets ticked off, who gets irritated, who gets frustrated, who wants to yell and scream and stomp my feet and put my fist through walls sometimes. Am I perfect? Not by any stretch, but I have a perfect God. And he is the one who enables me by his grace to do that. Men, None of you are perfect, nor have you ever been. But by God's grace, you can allow yourself to be shaped and molded into the image of the exact imprint of the Father and allow Him to use you. And maybe you're a man who's been struggling with this to say, you know what, my wife tells me I'm not capable. My coworkers tell me I'm not capable. Other people in the church tell me I'm not capable. You know what? Jesus Christ tells you by His strength and by His power, you in fact are capable, not because of you, but all because of Him. We need men who are willing to image the exact imprint of the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, this is a challenging thought and idea as we think about imaging you through Jesus Christ. It is difficult. It is hard. It is challenging. There are struggles and trials and issues, and we're thankful for the fact that you are the one who has qualified us. You've redeemed us, you've reconciled us, and you seek to use us if we're humble and gracious to allow you to do such. Father, I pray this morning that you would be with the men of our church specifically, that, Father, you would work in such a way in their lives that they would say, you know what, I'm not perfect, I don't have all the answers, I don't even have a clue sometimes what I'm doing, but here I am. Shape me and mold me and fashion me into your image and allow me to be the image bearer that you desire me to be. Father, help us to have men who are willing to allow you to do that in their lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen.